We'd like to consider Isaiah 7 and verse 14 this morning as we look at the virgin shall conceive, Old Testament prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. As we start the Christmas season, we wanted to just start with foundational truths. The reason for the season is not that he came and was born and just a little manger story and sheep and donkeys and wise men. And that's not all there is to the story, because it's an account of God sending his son. Now, if you believe that Jesus Christ is God, then everything's great. You understand the story. If you're not sure that Jesus is God, then you kind of maybe look at the virgin birth like, yeah, right. And there are a lot of people in this world that do. They basically look at the idea of the virgin birth and they say, ah, that's just a bit of a stretch for me. And for a lot of folks, it is. But the issue is, if there is no virgin birth, then Jesus was born of a natural father. Therefore, Jesus was born with a sin nature. And if Jesus was born with a sin nature, then he had his own sins he had to pay for and could not become the perfect substitute for our sins. And so, therefore, the issue is very huge. If you don't believe in the virgin birth, then your entire idea of salvation is not biblical. The virgin birth is key. It's kind of like the blood atonement. Those are key doctrines in the Bible. And some may say, well, yeah, I'm not too sure about the virgin birth, but I believe Jesus was a good man. I believe he was a good teacher. And I guess my question is, how can you believe that somebody is a good man who lies about being the virgin-born Son of God? Who lies about God the Father being his personal Father? How can you say he's a good man? Doesn't make any sense. That would be blasphemy. And nobody who is a blasphemer can be qualified as a good man or a good teacher. And so consequently, either he is the God-man or he is not a good man. It's one or the other. All the miracles that Jesus performed, if you don't believe that Jesus is God, then where did he get that power? His critics in Mark chapter 3 and verse 22 believe that he did his miracles by the power of Satan. Well, whatever power is there, if it's not of God, then Satan is the only other one that has power of sorts, limited power, of course. We're talking about the miraculous. And obviously the virgin birth is an account of that which is a miracle. But yet, it's no more of a miracle than the resurrection, which we celebrate on Easter. You see, if you believe that somebody can rise again from the dead, that's a miracle. It's no more of a miracle, though, of Jesus being virgin born. In fact, all of the Christian faith is resting on the supernatural. I mean, let's face it. What happens to us when we get saved and the changes that take place in our life, where we change from being mean and ugly and hard to get along with and wicked attitudes and just selfish, and we can change to a person who's loving and kind and thoughtful and respectful? That is a miracle. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Because your own personal testimony would be able to say, yeah, let me tell you what God did in my heart, how he changed my entire mindset. That's a miracle. And so we see then that the virgin birth is kind of it's the test of your position on the miraculous. Do you believe in the virgin birth? If you do, then you have no problems in believing the rest of the miracles of the Bible. It's also a test of your worldview. Do you believe that God ordained everything and God was in charge of everything, or do you believe the evolution story? It's a test of where you are with God. Now, the entire Old Testament foretold the coming of a Messiah, of a Savior. We see that in Isaiah 7. Let's look at verse 14. It says, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." The entire Old Testament talks about a virgin giving birth. Now, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, where the angel is talking to Mary, and the expression is, when it's referring to the child, the angel says, "That holy thing." Now, a lot of babies are born innocent. None are born holy. Amen? None are born holy. This one was. Because you see, he was conceived in holiness, and he was born holy because he is God in flesh. Now, under the guise of higher education, the virgin birth was, first of all, questioned. Just, you know, well, let's just ask a few questions. Let's really examine this. And then, of course, it was denied. And now today it's just ridiculed. In a lot of colleges and seminaries and many churches, the idea of the virgin birth is something that it's really not that important. But here's the issue. The Lord Jesus had to be virgin born to illustrate the fact that he was without the natural taint of sin. We are born with a sin nature because we have a human father. And the sin nature comes through the blood, which is a result of having a human father. But if you have no human father, you do not have the blood of a human father, and so therefore you don't have the sin nature. Jesus did not have a human father. Therefore, Jesus did not have sin nature, because his nature is only that of God. And so he is the only baby that was ever born without a sin nature. And that is the vital importance of the entire thing. God was Jesus' father. And so, being born perfect, he was called the Son of God. Now, notice in Matthew, turn your Bible over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Notice, if you will, verse 16. Matthew 1:16. The Redeemer was to be a virgin-born man. Notice Matthew 1:16. "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, comma, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Now, question. To whom does "of whom" refer? Look back at the verse. It says, "was born," Joseph, the husband of Mary, "of whom was born Jesus." Circle "of whom" and write in the margin of your Bible, feminine singular in the Greek. It's referring to feminine, not masculine. It's referring to a woman, not a man. Singular, one woman. And so consequently, the verse says that Jesus was born of a woman. It's not referring to the word Joseph. It's referring to Mary. It's referring to the fact that she was a virgin when he was born. Now, how did all this start? Well, you go back to Genesis 3:15, all the way back to the story of the fall of man. And when God is talking to Adam and Eve, and he's telling them the consequences of their sin in the Garden of Eden, he says that through Eve, the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, speaking of Satan. Notice it's the seed of a woman, not the seed of a man. It's called the proto-evangelium. It is referring to, it's the first gospel message in the entire Bible, Genesis 3:15. And so it's saying that a Messiah is coming to defeat Satan. So the question is, well, how will we know who he is? Well, Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses, talk to Abraham. God is talking to Abraham. Remember what he said. He said, through thee, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Just write the word Savior right there in verse 3, Genesis 12, 3. Through you, Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Why? Because it's through Abraham that the Messiah, the Son of God, the Redeemer, is going to be born. Through Abraham. Okay, through Abraham's son. Which one? Ishmael or Isaac? Well, again, you go back to the Bible and jot down Genesis 21, 12. By the way, let me say this. There are a lot of verses I'm going to be quoting this morning. Don't worry about them. If you want to pick up a copy of the message there at the Welcome Center, you have all the verses there all in one piece of paper, or four piece of paper, basically. And so which child? Is it going to be through Ishmael or through Isaac? And so Genesis 21, 12 says that only Isaac, the son of promise, could fulfill this promise of the Messiah. Well, then Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Through which one of those would come? Well, according to Genesis 25, verses 23 to 26, Jacob was chosen. Okay, great. So we know that so far. Now, Jacob had 12 sons. Through which one of those sons is the Messiah going to come? Genesis 49, verses 8 to 10, tell us that Judah, the tribe of Judah, was chosen. Tribe of Judah. And so the Messiah will come through the tribe of Judah. And so as you look at Matthew chapter 1, you see the genealogy of all the people there. Matthew 1, 3, there's a man's name by the name of Pharez, P-H-A-R-E-Z. He was an illegitimate child born to Tamar. Judah was his father. And I don't have time to get into that story, but as an illegitimate child, the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 2 that once there's an illegitimate child there, then there has to be a resting period of 10 generations before any future seed or child from that line can sit on the throne. 9 generations later, the nation of Israel is demanding a king. But it was not the right time. God was waiting for the 10th generation, for David to be born, for David to be chosen to be the king of Israel. But the nation of Israel pushed and pushed and pushed. And so God said to Prophet Samuel, okay, all right, give the people their way, but not from the tribe of Judah. God chose a man from the tribe of Benjamin by the name of Saul. We know how his kingdom went. It was a disaster. But the people had their choice. They had their way. Finally, when King Saul was dead, the 10th generation then was accomplished, and David was available, and Samuel came along and anointed David to be the one that would become the king of Israel. Isn't God's word amazing? I mean, it just thrills my heart to know that every detail of the prophecies of the Old Testament are fulfilled to the letter in the New Testament. See, God is a detailed God because this is truth. It's not somebody making up a story and trying to fit all the pictures together. And so we see then that David is chosen and has a tremendous kingdom. Then, of course, we know that David had many sons. So the question is, well, which son will God choose? And at that point, and the answer is, of course, Solomon. We see that in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 14, 1 Chronicles 22, verses 7 to 19. And so consequently, the story goes on and on and on, and you're able to see in Matthew 1, the genealogy, one right after another, of how it all came to the fact that in Mary, of the tribe of Judah, the child would be born. And we read that earlier. Turn your Bible to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, here's the angel appearing to Mary in verse 26, and it says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused or engaged, shall we say, but it was more formal than an engagement process in our economy, in our culture. They were in essence considered married, even though they had not become sexually intimate with each other and started living with each other. They were in essence married. It would take a divorce to break up this espousal period. So it says, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, And the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Like, what in the world is going on? What's he talking about? Verse 30, the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now she wasn't saying, I don't have any idea who, I don't know a man. She wasn't talking about I wasn't acquainted with a man, or I'm not having a man in mind. She was already engaged. She was already espoused. To know a man was to know him sexually. She said, I'm not sexually intimate with anybody. So how is it going to be possible that I can have a baby? Now that's kind of a good question, isn't it? And so the angel responds, verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That holy thing. And so we see then the Redeemer was to be born of a virgin. Now, what are some of the proofs of the virgin birth? Well, first of all, you can write it down Jesus himself showed that he was virgin born. His testimony was that he was virgin born. You remember when he was 12 years old and Joseph and his mother Mary and he went to the temple. And they went in a huge group of people, and after their visit was done, they were leaving, going back home. And as it is with kids, you kind of get lost, you know, in the shuffle of kids. And so at the end of the day, Mary and Joseph said, where's Jesus? You know, and they started asking around, couldn't find him anywhere. And so, of course, they turned around, went back to Jerusalem, and found him in the temple. And the Bible tells us that in Luke chapter 2, verse 48, Mary said to Jesus, Didn't you know that your father and I have been looking for you? What did she call Joseph? His father. Very next verse, Jesus corrected her. He said, Didn't you understand that I am to be about my father's business? He, in essence, said, you know, my father is not on this earth. My father's in heaven. His business is spiritual things, and I have been about his business here in the temple. What was he telling his mother? Now, Mom, you know, I have to be about my, oh, yeah, you know. Slip of the tongue, shall we say, right? But Jesus himself was saying, God, the Father, is my father. And so we have that illustrated in Luke chapter 2. Then also, remember the testimony of the angels. When the angels would come and announce that a child was going to be born, they would always announce it to the father. You remember when the angels came to Abraham and told Abraham that you and your wife Sarah are going to have a son, call his name Isaac, etc., etc. The announcement was made to the father. Remember the birth of John the Baptist. The angel came not to the mother, but to the father, to Zacharias, and said, your wife is going to have a child, a boy, and et cetera, et cetera. The message always went to the father, but in Luke chapter 1, the passage we just read, to whom did the angel go? He went to the mother. Why? There's no earthly father. Even the angels themselves are illustrating that Jesus was virgin born. And so what a beautiful picture it is, even in that form. And then, of course, Joseph himself. gives the testimony in Matthew chapter 1. We don't have time to read it, but Joseph was wondering what's going on. He could see that Mary was with child, and he's thinking privately, shall I put her away privately? Shall I divorce her privately? I could have her stoned because obviously she's been morally impure. And while he was thinking on these things, the angel then came and spoke to him and said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary, your wife, because that which is born of her is of the Holy Spirit." And so Joseph then, believing the message from the angel, recognizing that this child was to be virgin born, Joseph gave the testimony all the rest of his life. Oh yeah, I'll tell you, I had nothing to do with it. No other human man had anything to do with it. God is the father of this child. So even Joseph would give that testimony. Then also notice in Hebrews chapter 1, God the Father speaks concerning the virgin-born child of God. Hebrews chapter 1, notice verse 6. It says, "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world," remember John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." So we're speaking of Jesus here. When God brought the first begotten into the world, notice what he said in verse 6. He said, "Let all the angels of God worship him." So God the Father told the angels, worship this baby. Now, the first commandment said, don't worship anybody but God. So when God the Father tells the angels, worship this baby, what is God the Father saying? This baby is what? God. Because he would have been breaking the first commandment, his own commandment. You see, even God the Father was giving testimony of the virgin-born child that was his own son. And so consequently, we have his testimony. And then, of course, we read the testimony of Mary, the mother. She said, "How can these things be, seeing I know not a man?" I have no clue how this can happen. And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you." That had never happened before. It's never happened again. It won't happen again. There was one prophecy that the nation of Israel knew. Isaiah 7:14. A virgin shall conceive. So consequently, Mary knew the story. Now she's hearing from the angel, "You are highly favored with God. You are the one chosen by God to be the mother of this Christ child. You'll call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And so even Mary herself gives a testimony of his virgin birth. You see, if she knew it was a farce, if she knew that there was a human father for this baby, she would never have allowed her own son to die on a cross, telling the story that he was the virgin-born son of God. She would tell him, "Look, Jesus, that's just kind of a story I made up. You're really not God's son." She would have stopped the whole thing. She never would have allowed all the martyrs to give their lives for the testimony of the cross if the story was incorrect, and she would be the one that would know. But she never said a word. She never contradicted the idea of a virgin birth. Why? Because it was real, and she knew it. And she gave us the testimony. And of course, when we look at how all of it worked together, so many times people will say, well, yeah, but they're just too many questions. You know, we live a life of faith. And sometimes there's some things here we don't understand, and that's why it's called a miracle. Amen? If you could understand it, it would be Houdini, right? He could tell you how it happened. But we can't understand miracles. But we take it by faith. Because God's word says the life of faith is the one that God honors. Now, let me tell you, if Mary had been telling a story, if he wasn't virgin born, then basically she could have been stoned or divorced, or if if she said, well, no, there was another father, then there would have been no chance of Jesus ever becoming a religious leader and having followers all over the place because of his immoral background, his illegitimate birth. You see, none of that was true because she was a virgin when he was born. Take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1, and notice verses 32 and 33 as we come to a close. Luke 1, 32. It says, he shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so we see the greatness of Christ's mission, and that was saving all of us from our sins. Praise God for that. Saving us from our sins. Born to die is the message of Christmas. Born to die for you and for me. Then, of course, the greatness of his majesty. He's setting up an eternal kingdom, and one day Jesus is going to come back. He'll set up a kingdom, and you and I will be a part of that kingdom, ruling and reigning with Christ. These are all prophesied, but notice the greatness of Christ's might. It talks about the ruling with a rod of iron, and his kingdom will last forever. And I'm here to tell you that today the message is one of grace and mercy. But if you reject the message of his grace and his mercy that he's offering to you to pay for your sins, and one day you will pay for your own sins. You will pay for your own sins. Because you rejected the free payment of his payment on the cross. And he will say, okay, no other choice. Sin has to be paid for somehow. I paid for it potentially on the cross, but you've rejected that. And so now when you face God, you'll have an opportunity to pay for your own sins. It's called a place of hell, burning forever and ever and ever. I don't know anybody that would want to go to hell. I don't know of anybody. But you see, the choice is yours. And that is why Christmas is such a wonderful season. God gives you a story. God gives you a choice. And that choice is repent and believe and trust him as your Savior. Have him come in and live his life in you and take you to heaven when you die. What a wonderful story. Or reject, turn away, live your life on your own, but it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. So the question is, what's it going to be appointed for you? Has there ever been a time in your life that you've repented of your sin, trusted Christ as your personal Savior? If not, then you're planning on paying for your own sins. Good luck with that. No other hope. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other way, no other plan, and God's the one that made heaven, and God's the one that made hell. I guess my question is, my friend, why? Why would you turn away? Why would you reject such a love, such a sacrifice for you? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. You may say, Pastor Greg, I've rejected him in the past, but I don't want to anymore. Would you pray for me? I need to be saved. Just quietly slip your hand up, and I'll see you, and I'll just simply say, yes, I'll pray for you. Is there anyone here that wants to close this service making a decision for Christ? If so, would you say, pray for me, Pastor? I'll wait. There's time. God bless you, sir. Anybody else? God bless you. Two have been honest with God. You want to be included in that prayer? Just a moment. Anybody else? The sweetest story ever told is God loves you. And because God loves you, He wants your sins to be forgiven. He paid the price so you and I could go free. If you truly want to know him as your personal Savior this morning, I would encourage you to pray a prayer, a simple prayer, something like this in your own words. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that my sin has to be paid for by somebody. And God, thank you for sending your Son to die for me and pay for my sins. This morning, the 6th of December, I truly repent of my sin. And I'm coming to you asking you, God, to save me. Come into my life. Live your life through me. And take me to heaven when I die. Thank you for saving me according to your word. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you did that this morning, I would encourage you to come see me. I have a booklet I'd like to give you to begin the Christian life from this point on. Let us be a help. God bless you. You're dismissed.